Thank you for joining me. We're going to start today's sermon just a little bit different. We're not doing this from now on, but today we're doing something just a little bit different. I want to begin with the reading of the text that we're going to be walking through today.
And I've asked Brother Matt Johnson to lead us in that reading. It's going to be from Luke chapter 18. And as they used to do during the days of the Bible, I thought this might be one of those great times for us to follow in that habit of remaining standing while the Word of God is being read to us. So, Brother Johnson, if you would please read our text for today.
And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And they were bringing even their babies to him so that he would touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they began rebuking them. But Jesus called for them, saying, Permit the children to come to me, and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. A ruler questioned him, saying, Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor your father and mother. And he said, All these things I've kept from my youth. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess and distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he had heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and said, How hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. They who heard it said, Then who can be saved? But he said, The things that are impossible with people are possible with God. Peter said, Behold, we have left our homes and followed you. And he said to them, Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times as much at this time and in the age to come eternal life. Then he took the 12 aside and said to them, Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be handed over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. But the disciples understood none of these things, and the meaning of this statement was hidden from them. And they did not comprehend the things that were said. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he called out, saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me! Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet, but he kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me! And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. And Jesus said to him, Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. He entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house." And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, "He has gone to the guest of a man to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost."
Would you bow with me, please? Let's have a moment of silent meditation and prayer in your place for this lesson and for the congregation, and then I'll lead you in prayer. Glorious God, you are magnificent, wondrous and holy. We love you, and we are so thankful for your word that opens up our hearts and minds to your love. Help us as we learn about these stories and these events that we've just read, that it will draw us closer to you. Father, we know that Zacchaeus is there, longing to be invited. May we reach out to him. May we be those who would invite, even though it seems impossible. Father, help us to see the love that you have and to understand what it means to receive your kingdom as a little child. We love you, Father. We thank you for loving us first. Through your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I'd like us to consider the stories that we've just read. And Jesus' story that he began that whole section of Scripture with. I'd like us to walk through that story again. It's one that many of us are familiar with. Many of us know it well, but perhaps we don't know it as well as we think. I'd like for us to see if for just a few moments I can bring that story into where we are today as we consider it again. It's a story of two men. It's a story of two men that we know, that we have seen. And it's a story of two men who could not possibly be more different. Except in one case. The one place where they're the same is that both of them have decided on a particular day to go to church. Both of them have decided to gather together with those in the place where folks gather to worship and pray. One comes into the church and into the assembly. He feels very much at home. Everyone there knows him. He knows everyone. He is among friends, and he is greeted by all who are around him. After all, preachers are often very comfortable and at home in church. He's wearing his nicest suit, neatly pressed. He's got his most righteous smile on for the day. His hair is perfectly coiffed, and he is greeting his friends, just making small talk. They know each other. How's the week been? How are the kids? Kids are doing great. What'd you think of the game Thursday night? It was a little bit boring, just a defense battle. Boy, sure am glad that the hurricane passed us by. We must be doing something right, right? And all the while, out of the corner of his eye, he's keeping watch on the other man who's come in. He doesn't seem quite to fit. He comes in, he wants to belong, but he doesn't feel like he belongs. In fact, no one feels like he belongs. His hair is long and unkempt. His clothes are disheveled. The leather vest and the bandana suggest that possibly he's in a biker gang. Apologies, Tom. The tattoos suggest to us he's got a past. The red nose says he's probably spent just a little bit too much time in his life in the bar. And the marks on his arm, well, they tell us that probably alcohol hasn't been his only vice throughout the years. It's apparent to everyone he does not measure up. It's apparent to himself he does not measure up. And so those who are around, some greet him, giving him a weak handshake, but others pretend like their attention was caught by something in the other direction and just happened to miss him. The preacher taps one of the elders on the shoulder and kind of nods toward the fella and gives that look with the cat dragged in look. And they both mentally prepare themselves for whatever he's going to ask for after the service is over. Almost everyone there knows what they're supposed to do, when they're supposed to sit down, and where they're supposed to sit down. And at the right time, they all make it to their unofficial assigned seats. But the guest, he doesn't know quite where he's supposed to sit. He just happens to find an empty spot at the end of a pew that's still open, and he sits down. But as the service begins, somebody comes up and stands next to him and awkwardly stares until he finally scoots over. A mother with her little 4-year-old child just down the pew picks him up and sets the child on the opposite side of her, away from the man. And as the preacher gets up and starts the service, he asks for everyone to stand and have a moment of silent prayer and meditation. And while that is going on, the preacher prays thus to himself: God, you are mighty and great. Thank you for being my God. And thank you for not letting me be like all those people in the world today who are not here. I thank you, God, that I am not a homosexual, that I am not an adulterer, that I am not a thief. And God, I thank you that I'm not like that strange biker-looking fellow back there. I go to church twice every Sunday. I put money in the collection plate every week. His prayer continued on, but frankly, at this point, God was no longer listening. He was listening to the other fellow. That fellow actually didn't even stand up. He basically leaned forward, was practically kneeling, his arms resting on the back of the pew in front of him, his head, his forehead on his arms, tears dripping down his face and his nose and onto the floor. And he says, God, I know I don't deserve it. I'm just a sinner. I've done some really bad stuff. And I've got nothing to offer you. I can't promise to make payment. But I could use some mercy. Would you please be merciful to me? There was only one person in the assembly that knew what was going on there. Only one that could hear. No one else could hear. The mother with her 4-year-old child couldn't hear what those two were praying. The elder that the preacher had given the knowing look to, he couldn't hear. The man who had stared uncomfortably and awkwardly at the guest, he didn't know what was being said. And the men, they didn't have any idea what the other one was praying. There was only one person in the assembly that day who could see what was going on in the hearts of these two men. And it was the one person that none of us can see right now, and that's Jesus. And what did Jesus see? And what did Jesus say about these two men? What Jesus said was, the second went away justified, and the first did not. And how can that be? How can it be that the person who spent so much time in his life trying to clean up his act, the person who knows how to dot the I's and knows how to cross the T's, the person who knows where to sit and knows when to sit and knows when to show up and knows what to do and knows the right words to say, who knows the ins and the outs, how is it that that guy is not the one who is justified? Well, Jesus explains, actually, in the very next event that we read. And he demonstrates what the difference was. Because in the very next event, there are those who want to bring their children They want to bring their children to Jesus, and they want Jesus to bless their children. They want Jesus to touch and pray for their children. But the disciples are shocked. What children? Why would Jesus talk to children? What can the children do for Jesus? And then Jesus says something that is truly shocking, because what he says is, don't hinder the kids. Let the kids come. Not only do I spend time with the children, I only spend time with people like these children. It is only with people like these children that I spend my time. They're the only ones who are part of my kingdom. And he wasn't referring to their maturity. He wasn't saying that only those who are infantile, babyish, and childish are his. He was talking about their faith, their surrender, their dependence, their loyalty, their reliance. He says, unless you receive the kingdom like a little child, you don't enter. But only those who surrender as children do. Brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, haven't we seen this again and again? Children who hear about Jesus, and they love Jesus. Don't children love Jesus? And we talk to them about the church, and even the hard things like the rules that Jesus has. They don't have a problem with that. They love that. They're all about that. They're all into it. It's wonderful. And how many of them accept the kingdom and receive it as little children? And then they grow up. And we grow up. And we get too smart for the kingdom. Too strong for the kingdom. Too self-reliant for the kingdom. There was a time when all that story about the love of God and Jesus' death on the cross and saving us from our sins and forgiving us and leading us to heaven in the end, there was a time when that was wonderful and we loved it. But then we grew up and it just became so much pie in the sky and the great by and by. And what I need right now is what's going to work today. I got to put food on the table. I need that. That's what I need. I got to pay bills. I need that. That's what I need. We grow up. And suddenly, rather than receiving the kingdom like a child, to us the kingdom appears childish. How many have we seen do that? And abandon the kingdom. But it surprises us that this seems to apply to the two men in our story. Because the first one seems to receive the kingdom. He seems to love the kingdom. He seems to accept the kingdom. But I want you to know that it's actually the story of the children that explain the difference between our two men. Because that first man did not come in and receive the kingdom like a child. He came in like a grown-up and applied for the kingdom like a job. He came into the presence of God and brought his resume and his references. But the second man came in. He offered nothing. He promised nothing. He applied for nothing. He was like a child who had heard about a loving father. And he ran up and jumped in that loving father's arms and didn't care what anybody else around thought. Parents, do you remember back when your children would do that? Run up and jump into your arms and they didn't care who else was there? And then they grew up, right? And had to prove how independent they were. How a little bit embarrassed they were. And we've all been there. We've all done that. You see, what's the difference? The first man came in and applied for the kingdom. The second man came in and received it like a child. And guys, then a very shocking thing happens. I've never noticed this before. But a very shocking thing happened. Jesus tells the story about the preacher-looking fella and the biker gang-looking fella. He tells the story about the Pharisee and the tax collector. And then he walks outside and he actually meets both of them. I mean, like bedtime stories that come to life the next day. We hear the story of the Pharisee and the tax collector, and in less than a chapter, we meet both of them. Jesus leaves church with his disciples, having told his story, having blessed the children, and they're on their way to lunch. They're piling into their 15-passenger van, and they're heading over, of course, to Cheddar's. Where else would you go for lunch? And as they get out, Luke tells us a ruler walked up. A ruler. Yeah, that's interesting. When Mark tells us the story in Mark chapter 10, he just tells us it's a man. When Matthew tells us the story in Matthew chapter 19, he adds that it's a young man. But when Luke tells us the story, he lets us know it's a ruler. Well, who were the rulers among the Jews? Back in Luke chapter 8 and verse 41, we meet Jairus, the ruler of the synagogue. In Luke chapter 14 and verse 1, we meet a ruler of the Pharisees. In Luke's sequel, the book of Acts, in chapter 4, verses 5 and 6, Luke tells us about the council members of the Jews. And he describes them this way. He says there were scribes and priests and elders and rulers. That's who this fellow is. We know he's not a Sadducee because, well, he believes in the resurrection. He believes in eternal life. What have we got? He's a Pharisee. He's the guy that Jesus just told us about. He's the preacher-looking fella. And he comes up and he says, "Good teacher." And everyone around says, "Ah, look at that guy. That guy, he should be one of us. He should be one of us." And Judas, seeing how well he's dressed and noticing the large wallet he has hanging from his side, Judas Iscariot leans over to Matthew and says to him, "Finally, a disciple with means. Maybe on our next mission trip, we'll be able to stay in a nice hotel for once." I sure hope Jesus doesn't mess this up. And Peter, hearing the question about eternal life, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" he turns to his brother Andrew and says, "At last, somebody who's interested in spiritual things and not just in getting healed." And when he says, "Lord, teacher, I've kept all these things from my youth up," James turns to John and says, "Uh-oh. That guy's going to make a great disciple, but qualifying for the right and left-hand position at Jesus' throne just got harder for us. I think I'll let him take your position, John." And Philip turns to Nathanael. He says, "Look, Nathanael, I got to tell you, I like you a lot. And I sure am glad I introduced you to Jesus, but I wish I had invited that guy. That's the guy I wish I had invited." And they all knew, here is the man that ought to be a disciple because, well, doesn't he just already look like us? He's already basically living the way we live. He already thinks the way we think. He looks the way we look. If we could just get him baptized, what a great disciple he would make. But how does that end up? How does that end up? I have a friend who is an eternal optimist, and I appreciate it. He wants us to recognize that what's impossible with man is possible with God, and it's harder for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, but it's not impossible. And it may be that this man went away sad, and he came back later, and he did what Jesus said. And I want to believe that's true, and I hope it's true. But if it is true, Luke doesn't tell us that that happened. Instead, because he was a wealthy man, he went away sad. And Jesus said, it's harder for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It In other words, guys, it's harder for a wealthy person to receive the kingdom like a child than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And so the apostles ask the relevant question, then what's the point? If a guy like that can't be saved, who should we invite? Why should we invite anyone? And what does Jesus say? It's impossible with man, but it is possible with God. And then they meet the tax collector. They've met the Pharisee. Now they meet the tax collector. It's like what Luke is saying to us as he tells these stories is, look, when Jesus tells a story, he's not making these people up. These are real people. These are people we know. These are people we meet. These are people that live in our world. And we see it. I mean, of course, we're at Cheddar's, so there's a line. Jesus and his disciples are standing outside waiting to get their table. And people are starting to realize it's Jesus. And the crowd is kind of gathering around him. They want to touch him. They want to reach out and grab the hem of his garment. They want to get his autograph. They want him to bless their children. And there's this fella kind of on the backside of the crowd who doesn't quite fit in. And he knows he doesn't fit in. He knows he doesn't belong. And he can't see. He can't see. In fact, what we learn is he probably joined the biker gang because he's got a Napoleon complex. He's short. I mean, he's really short. In fact, so short that because of the crowd, he has a harder time seeing Jesus than the blind guy Jesus healed just a few minutes ago. But it's not just because he's short. It's because he's known. It's because he's known. It's because everybody knows who and what he is, and they have no respect for him. And so as he tries to make his way through the crowd, nobody's letting him in. Why would they? Why would we? I mean, if he were a rich ruler, preacher-looking fella, why, we would part the ways. We would introduce him ourselves. But not this guy. Not this guy. How could he want anything we have to offer? Why would we invite him? Why would we introduce him? He knows he doesn't belong. He knows he doesn't fit in. And so he gives up trying to get through the crowd. But he wants to see Jesus. I don't know exactly what's in his mind, but I can imagine that there's a part of him that probably doubts Jesus will answer the questions of his life and provide what it is that he's looking for. But he's been looking for something and he wonders. It's kind of like this. Let me ask you. You ever wanted to be invited to the party and not receive the invitation? I mean, I get it. There's some people that don't care about the party. They don't care if they get invited to the party. There's some people that get invited to the party and they get there and they find out, this isn't my kind of party. They're playing apples to apples here or Pictionary. And they want to leave. But there's some people that want to get invited to the party and they just... But they don't. You ever been there? On the outside? Until you want and you desire and you long until finally you decide, I guess I'm not going to get invited to the party. You go find some other party that will invite you. It makes me wonder, did this fellow join the biker gang because he was just looking for a place to belong? But he knows he's not going to get invited. He knows he's not going to get introduced to Jesus, but he wants to get a glimpse. So he does something crazy. He climbs up on the top of a car. Peter nudges his brother Andrew and says, what on earth is that guy doing here? He doesn't want anything we have to offer. But what does Jesus do? He looks at that short, sinner-looking fella. And he points to him and he says, Zach, get down off of that silly car. You know what I've decided? I want to go to your house today for lunch. And the disciples are stunned. That guy? That's the guy we're going to go spend some time with? That's the guy you want to go talk to? And The crowd is not only stunned, they are livid. Why him? Why not me? Some of them are even thinking, well, if Jesus doesn't know what a sinful fella that is, he's obviously not a prophet. He obviously shouldn't be followed. So Jesus walks with him and talks with him. And we can't really hear what he's saying. We don't know exactly what it is that he says. But all of a sudden, the man turns around and it's an amazing, shocking thing. Because that man heard, and that man listened, and that man received, and that man repented. And what does Jesus say? Jesus said, salvation has come to this house today because I have come to seek and save the lost. And how does the crowd respond? Crickets. Luke doesn't record any response from the crowd there. And that may just be storytelling. He may just not have found it important. But I tell you what, the story he just told about the blind man, when that guy was healed, you know what the crowd did? The crowd glorified God. They shouted and they hollered and they praised. They laughed and they clapped and they jumped. Praise God. He's healed this blind man. Do you know that when Jesus says to the blind man, your faith has made you well, that word for made you well is the exact same word as the word he says, I've come to seek and save the lost. When the blind man gets saved, everybody's excited. When Zacchaeus gets saved, nothing. Nothing. But brothers and sisters, friends and neighbors, what I want you to know is that in heaven, in the presence of the angels, there was more rejoicing and excitement and hooping and hollering in the heaven, in the presence of angels, among the angels. There was more rejoicing over that one sinner who repented than the 99 people gathered around him who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and didn't think they needed repentance. How can that happen? How can it be like that? Well, Jesus answers that for us as well, because smack in the middle of these stories, what does he tell his disciples? He says, I'm heading to the capital. And at the capital, they're going to kill me. And he tells them about Jerusalem. We are going up to Jerusalem, he says. And everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. For he will be delivered over to the Gentiles and will be mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon. And after flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will arise. That's impossible. Yes, it is. It's impossible for man. But do you remember what the angel told Mary in Luke chapter 1? Nothing will be impossible for God. Nothing will be impossible for God. An old barren woman like Elizabeth, she can become with child because nothing is impossible for God. A young virgin like Mary, she can become with child because nothing will be impossible with God. The dead can come to life because nothing will be impossible with God. Zacchaeus, the sinner, can be saved because nothing will be impossible with God. And in order to save Zacchaeus, he sent his son Jesus into the world to die at the hands of people like the rich ruler. And on the third day, he did the impossible. He rose again. And he's the great physician. He's come to heal the sick. He's come to save the sinners. But why did it happen for Zacchaeus? Because Jesus invited him. Because Jesus invited him. No one else thought Zacchaeus should be the one invited. But Jesus saw it. Brothers and sisters, here's what we need to understand. Zacchaeus is out there. Zacchaeus is there. He lives right here in Lutz, in Wesley Chapel, in Temple Terrace in Tampa. And he doesn't look like the person that will respond. But he will. Or it may not be Zacchaeus, it may be Mary Magdalene. You know, the woman who had 7 evil spirits cast out of her. And they're wanting to be invited. They may not even quite know they're wanting to be invited yet, but they're looking for something. They want to be invited. But we can't tell. And I'll tell you what, Zacchaeus and Mary Magdalene had a bit of an advantage. The advantage that Zacchaeus and Mary Magdalene had is that Jesus was there physically, and Jesus could look into their hearts, and Jesus knew exactly which person in that crowd that day would respond to the invitation. And so Jesus was able to pick that man out of the crowd and say, "You, come down, we're going to lunch." But physically, Jesus is not here today. And Jesus is not telling us which door to knock on. And Jesus doesn't point out in the crowd and say, "That one. I know he doesn't look like it. I know she doesn't look like it, but that's the one." They're not there. So how is Zacchaeus and Mary going to get invited today? We can't pick them out of the crowd. So you know what we got to do, brothers and sisters? We've got to invite the crowd. Are y'all seeing that? We're going to find, they're out there. Zacchaeus, Mary Magdalene, they're there and they want to be invited. If we're going to find them, we've got to invite the crowd. Brothers and sisters, I want you to see that Zacchaeus is there and he's asking this question: who will invite me? And Jesus is not here physically to do it. Will you? Almighty God, thank you so much for our time together today. We are amazed. We are amazed. And a little bit humbled. Because you didn't send your Son into the world to call people who feel like they're righteous. You sent Jesus into the world to call those among us who know that we're sinners, that we have nothing to offer, but you have offered everything by the blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, to do the impossible, to save us, to save Mary Magdalene, to save Zacchaeus, to save the folks in the crowd that are the last ones that we would think. Father, we pray that you give us mercy. We've got nothing to offer. But we also pray that you give us strength and you give us courage. And you give us willingness to be a little bit more like Jesus. That we will invite. Whether they look like they're going to respond or not, that we will invite. And I pray that we will find Zacchaeus and Mary and share the great message of your Son's death and his mercy, and that they will respond to it, surrendering to your son Jesus. Confessing their faith in him, repenting as Zacchaeus did. Bowing their knee before you, submitting and swearing their allegiance to you, calling on your name in baptism, raised to walk in a new life with sins forgiven. May salvation go forth from this place throughout our community. Thank you for seeking and saving us. Strengthen us to carry on that mission. Through your Son Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you're taking notes, you can put those away. If you want to pull out your songbooks, please feel free to do that. Here in just a moment, Todd's going to lead us in another song, song of invitation. In a month from today, brothers and sisters, we're going to have what we call our Meet the Church Day. It's a time for inviting. I mean, it's always a time for inviting, right? But this is a time where we really focus on it. We've got our invitation tracker up on the back wall. If you invite someone, we want you to place a mark on there. Just fill in one of those spots. Our goal this year is 1,100 invitations. We got over 1,000 last year. We want to get 1,100 invitations out. Our hope is on that day to have 525 people in here. Wouldn't that be great? Have 525. Now, that's going to begin, guys, by all of you showing up. October 6th. But inviting family, inviting friends, inviting co-workers, inviting perfect strangers. Brothers and sisters, Zacchaeus and Mary are out there. The only way we're going to find them is if we invite. And I hope we do that. But this point in our service is what we typically call our invitation. Because it's not just about inviting people to come meet Christ's church, his body, his hands and feet in the world. It's about inviting folks to meet Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, I want to invite you to meet Jesus today. Jesus said, "He that believes and is baptized will be saved." And so we offer that as an invitation. We're going to sing a song. And while we sing that song, we're inviting you, if you want to turn your life over to Jesus, you can come to the front and we'll help you with that. Won't you please come right now as we stand and sing?